much. I appreciate that good music reminding us how great our God is. Isn't that true? Appreciate you being here. And if you are visiting or a guest this morning, then I hope that you will take a moment to do a couple of things. If you'll fill out the visitor card that is attached to your bulletin, maybe if you don't have one, someone can put one in your hand. And then if you'll do another thing for us, we have like out back under the bulletin board, there's a little basket and there's a little gift in there for you from our church. And you can pick that up. It's a cup and a pen. Got a little few goodies in there and just a little orange card to let you know why we're doing what we're doing and just give you the times of the services and such as that. So at any rate, we're glad that you're here. And I just want to mention a couple of things to you. As far as our schedule for today, it's kind of a little bit different. I just want to remind you, we're going to Ebenezer Children's Home this afternoon for worship. Now, if you would like to go before that, the worship starts at 5 this afternoon. I think Chris is going to be giving his testimony, and it's going to be some singing, and I think Fred Renee is going to lead some praise and worship and other things going on up there, and that starts at 5. Now, if you want to go before that, and maybe hang out with the kids a little bit and be involved in some activities up there, I think there's some folks that are going to be going up at 3. Now, if you're interested in that, you just need to let me know that you're going to be going, and I'll pass the word on. So they just want to kind of know how many people are coming. And then after the service, they're going to have some refreshments just for the kids. This is not like last year, they were so gracious, or last fall, they were so gracious to feed us. It's not going to be for us, it's going to be for them. I think they're going to do some subs and such as that after the service. So I hope you'll come and be with us this evening. It starts at 5 now. It's early, kind of an early start. So that's what time the service will start. And then they're going to have some refreshments for the kids afterwards. Speaking of refreshments, I do want to say a word of thank you to the ladies and or men that provided some refreshments for our fellowship on Tuesday night. The pastor-deacon conference we had 9 other churches here, and Michael and Stephen were able to share a little bit about the work up in Pennsylvania, and I think was a beneficial evening. And we're looking forward, Lord willing, to go up there in August 2nd through the 8th. We've kind of changed our plans a little bit. At one time we're talking about staying in 2 different places, but we are going to try to do some construction, but we are all going to stay at the same place. So we won't be split up. We'll all be at the same place. We're just going a little further north to do what construction we might be doing on a church that has bought some property and also bought a parsonage. So just pray about your involvement in that. You can, you know, I hope you will. It's a great opportunity and open door for you to do that. And then, of course, no youth or choir practice this afternoon. I believe they were telling me in the early service. Anybody else have an announcement, something you want to mention, as far as announcements go? You know, we've got the Easter egg hunt that is the 28th. We've got a pretty good group of men. They're not very pretty, but we've got a large group of guys that are going to the men's conference up at Uplands Reach on the 28th. I think we've got somewhere around 15 to 17 guys that are committed to going. And I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a pretty neat event up there at Uplands Reach. And so I would just ask your prayers for us. You know, you could still register online if you'd like to. We've already in the process of closing out our group stuff. So if you want to register online, you can do that. And it's not that you can't still go, but if you are interested in going, we're kind of finalizing our group and the paperwork. So we will probably leave as a group from here about 9 o'clock next Saturday, and to get up there, make sure we're up there by 10 and get started. And then it's over at 3. So it's going to be a good event. I appreciate the guys. I think all the guys will enjoy what they've got going on up there. So I just want to mention that. One other thing, and then we're going to move right along. The Hope Boxes. You know, a lot of you signed up for the Hope Boxes. We're going to try to deliver those this week to Oakwoods. We're not taking them to Virginia until April the 7th. But really need for you to get those things in so we can transport them up to Oakwoods this week. So if you haven't done that, Don't fret or sweat or get up and go to Dollar General right now or anything like that. But you just need to get them in this week. We need those maybe in the next couple of days so we can transport those up to Oakwoods and they can process. Anybody got anything else? I think it's going to be bigger this year because I think a lot of churches in our area, especially, and they're promoting it in our local churches, association-wide, and hopefully they'll have their own prayer services alongside of ours. Because, you know, we can't go to anybody else's church because we just don't do that stuff. We got to do our own thing, and that makes it easy. I'm just joking, you know I am. All right. Well, good. Gonna be neat. April the 12th. All right, Elaine. Amen. Good. Yeah, we'll even put Hamptonville up there if you'll give more money. That'll be all right. We'll have a town up there, but. You know what's neat about that offering, and I can't remember if Michael mentioned this, but Stephen, who is the intern church planner, gets $1,000 a month from the North American Mission Board. And that comes from this offering. So that helps him with his support as he's out there trying to build relationships and get a Bible study, which will hopefully result in a church getting started in Shenandoah. Shenandoah, which is a tough place. They need a church up there. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. We're going to receive our offering. As these guys are coming, I want to mention my prayer list. I evidently left it in the study over there. Remember, I do know we need to pray for Chris Gross. We want to lift him up in our prayers. Also, Marie Welburn. She fell again and broke her wrist. So pray for Marie. There was a few other names that were mentioned this morning that we'll get in the bulletin, and I just don't have them before me. But add Eddie Day. All right. Remember Eddie. A lot of you may not know Eddie Day was a former pastor here several years ago. A lot of you know that. A lot of you don't know that. But do pray for him. As we receive this offering this morning, I've asked Renee to play a song that I think goes along with what we've been talking about out of Hebrews 11. The title of the song is Voices from the Other Side. And actually, it's written by a gentleman who wrote it for his dad, but it kind of expands it and talks about, you know, in Hebrews 12 it says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And it is encouragement for us to stay faithful and walk by faith. So I hope you listen to the words of this song, and I believe it'll bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for us being able to meet our goal for home missions. Oh God, I thank you for Michael and the Church Planting Center in Northeast and Central Pennsylvania. And I pray for Stephen, and I pray that you'll give him courage and steadfastness and perseverance. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage he and his wife as they have left everything to go there and try to start a church in Shenandoah. I pray for that area. I pray that you'd soften the ground, soften the hearts of the people, that they would hear and respond to the gospel. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd bless this offering. Use it for your glory. We do pray, especially this morning, for Eddie Day, for Marie Welburn, for Chris Gross. We do pray for Junior as he's be having some tests run this week and for what they're going to tell him about what they need to do for him. We pray for others that are struggling, God, oftentimes with different things, whether it's physical or even spiritual. God, we just pray that your presence would minister to our hearts, oh God, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody, even if it hurts, and try to encourage them. Let them know you're glad to see them this morning. But while you're already up, and I want you to take your Bibles, I've got three verses I want to read out of Hebrews 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, verses 20, 21, and 22. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, faith that defeats death. That's what all three of these patriarchs had in common. They were at the end of their life. But yet they were not shaken by the prospect they were about to leave this world. But yet their faith motivated them to be faithful. And you'll see this, I believe, in the text. Verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Father, take your word today and use it for your glory. And God, we thank you so much for the words that have been sung and will be said as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Kenny's going to be preaching about how faithful God is, that He gives you His promises, that He's going to stand on His promises, and He's not going to go back on them. And the song I'm going to sing for is that He's been faithful. You know, I think about how many people sitting in the pews of this church can testify through their life how God has been completely, totally faithful to them. Whether it's been sickness, whether it's been death, whether it's been family problems, family trouble, He's always been faithful. And, you know, the older I get, the more I find him faithful. And if he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And the song talks about, even though I've not been faithful to him, he's always been faithful to me. Even when I turn my back, he's going to be faithful. Even when I mess things up completely and I fall on my face, he says he's going to be faithful. And he's going to stand on his promise that he's faithful. So I hope you, these words fit your heart. Yeah.
the three patriarchs that we read about in those verses that we read prior to dawn singing illustrate the power of faith overcoming death, facing death, showing the power of faith. Now, those men that we read about in Scripture, much like the words of that song that Dawn was singing, they were not, sometimes they were faithful, sometimes they were unfaithful. They had trusted God imperfectly, a lot of times just like we do. But the emphasis in these three men's lives was the faith that they exhibited at the end of their life. Because at the end of the life, they proved their faith by either conferring a blessing on someone, leaving it behind, or asking a favor, asking God to do something. And each one of these men faced death with full assurance. In fact, if you go back and look at Hebrews 11, verse 13, the Bible says that each one of them died in faith. They died in faith, not having received the promises, in other words, the fulfillment of the promises, but seeing them afar off, embraced them. What the language means. They embraced them and they treated them as real. That's what it means. That's what they did. They died in faith with that same type of attitude as they were facing death. And let me just ask you a question as we kind of get going this morning. How should we as believers, what should be our attitude toward death? How should we face death? Because let's just be honest, folks. Barring the rapture of the church, the statistics are pretty amazing. One out of one people die, right? I mean, that's going to happen. Now, there is a generation, the Bible says, that is not going to die, that will be transformed. In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, we don't know when that's going to happen. We know that it's going to happen, but we don't know when. Now, there'll be a transformation that will take place in our bodies to make us fit for the eternal state. But other than that, if we're not in that, then it stands to reason all of us in here are going to deal with this issue we're talking about this morning, the issue of death. How should we view it? As an enemy or as a friend? Well, it's kind of an interesting question. I think if you look at what the Scripture is, I believe certainly it's right to see it as an enemy, even as a child of God. Because as you go back in the creation story, what you find out is that death was not part of the original plan. What brought death on the scene? Sin did. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, that the fear of death for many, many years have held people in slavery, held them in bondage. But yet, the power of the cross and the fact that our Savior died on the cross and rose victoriously from the grave, that set us free from the fear of death. We know that He's taken the sting out of death and He's taken victory out of the grave. But at the same time, death brings destruction. It is an enemy because certainly we know the Bible says that it's an enemy. Did you know that? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 through 26, that it is the last enemy to be destroyed. One of these days, Christ is going to put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. That's what the Scripture says. And death does bring destruction. As a pastor, for a lot of years, I think it's fair to say that I've come to the conclusion I hate death in that sense. Because it brings separation, it brings destruction, it brings pain, it brings hurt to families and grief. We know that spiritual death separates the soul from God. That's spiritual death. The Bible talks about the second death. Physical death separates the body from the spirit. Because the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. But certainly the consequences of death causes us pain. All of us know what it's like to suffer loss, some on a greater level, some on a lesser level, but we know the grief that comes along with the separation that comes from death, without a doubt. The Bible says, according to Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. It is an enemy, but at the same time, for a child of God, it's a friend. I think it's fair to say we can look at it both ways, because it is through death, apart from the rapture of the church now, but it is through death that we enter the presence of God. I was a part of a memorial service this past week for a 9-year-old girl, and she had some handicaps, but I want you to know something, and I reminded the folks at that service that I want you to know she was able to do some things that she'd never been able to do before because she's in the presence of God. She's in the presence of God. All kinds of health issues, all kinds of difficulties, but nope, not any longer. She's perfectly whole, perfectly well. So in that manner, death is a friend. In the fact that for God's children, it ushers us into the presence of Almighty God. With all the grief and all the pain that comes along with it, He is both enemy and both friend. But ultimately, healing takes place. Do you realize that for the child of God? Hey, I'm telling you, this ought to thrill you. So for the child of God, hey, everybody gets healed in the end. The only difference is some God heals on this side, but everyone is ultimately healed. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's both an enemy because of the pain and the hurt and the separation and the grief. But at the same time, we are ushered into the very presence of God. So when it comes to this issue, either God is going to remove His church, those of us that may be alive and remain when that time comes, and take us out of this world to meet Him in the air and to be forever with the Lord, or He may come for you individually. But either way, the Lord's coming for you. That kind of sounds startling when I say it like that, Brenda, but it's the truth, isn't it? The Lord's coming either through the rapture or He's coming for us through death. You remember what Stephen said as he was being stoned? He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So how should we view that? How should we approach it? We could learn a lot, I think, from these three men that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. John MacArthur said, "God is glorified when His people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast." What did he mean by that? He said, God is glorified when we don't quit before it's time to quit. And we leave this world faithful with what He's called us to do. And living and dying by faith. Because you know what I've found through the years? People die just like they've lived. They do. They certainly do. And we get a good encouraging word from Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph on how to die in faith and being faithful. You see, they could see the big picture. You know, living by faith is really a good way to define it, is seeing the big picture. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, some people have trouble seeing. They want everything spelled out for them. And a lot of us have this problem. We want everything spelled out for us before we can ever see what we think God is going to do. But actually, if it's an act of faith, you've got to allow God room to work to the accurate description of what faith really is. So what Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, well, they were able to see the big picture. They were able to see beyond their present circumstances and understand that the promises of God were completely and totally reliable, even if they had not been fulfilled yet. Listen, if God makes a promise, you can take that to the bank. When God makes a promise, He is going to come through on that promise. And these men had faith for the future, the kind of faith that even death could not weaken or destroy. So let's look at their three faiths and think about it and apply to our lives how, when facing death, because listen, folks, it's not just old people that die. Young people die, children die, middle-aged people die after long illnesses, people die unexpectedly. We don't get to choose the time or the place that we would die. As I remember Kenneth Ridings, who's one of my professors at Fruitland, and he passed away not too long ago. Matter of fact, the 1st of March, taught homiletics, was president of Fruitland. They named a chapel up there after him on Fruitland, on the grounds there. But I remember him saying a long time ago when it came to death, he said, if you know where you were going to die at, you'd never go there. You'd never go there. If you knew the place, you'd never go. That's the reason it's not left up to us, because it's so unnatural. It goes against what God's original intention was, but yet sin came into the world and ruined everything. Changed everything. Isaac's faith that did not waver even in the face of death. Look at verse 20 again. What is that? What does the text say? It says, by faith. And you know those phrases where it says by faith, it means through faith. Through faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I just want to be honest with you. As I've read the Scriptures most of my life and trying to preach and teach the Word, the whole issue of Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rebekah has been a head-scratcher for me. It's a really amazing story when you think about it. I believe it's completely inspired, and there's not a page or a word in the Word of God that I don't believe. Like Zig Ziglar said, I believe it from Genesis to Maps. I believe the whole book, every word of it, cover to cover. But there's just some stories in the Word of God that just leave you just thinking, this is complicated stuff. And Isaac's relationship with Jacob and Esau and Rebekah, it's just an amazing story. Isaac, some interesting facts about Isaac. Of course, we know he was Abraham's son. He was the one that willingly laid himself down as a sacrifice, and Abraham was going to kill him. In fact, Hebrews 11 says that in his heart he already reckoned him dead, and he was so faithful and believed in the promises of God that he believed God himself would raise him from the dead if he was obedient to what God asked him to do. You see, Isaac lived longer than any of the other patriarchs, yet less space is devoted to him in Genesis and Hebrews than any of the other patriarchs. Overall, if you were comparing their faith, overall, he probably had the weaker faith of all the patriarchs. He was the son of a famous father and a father of a famous son. He's just kind of ordinary. But yet, he's mentioned in the Word of God as being a man of faith. A man of faith. Isaac knowing, we're not going to go back and read the story, but I'm just going to refresh your memory just a little bit. It plays out for us, Genesis 25 and following, where Isaac knew that Jacob was ordained of God. He knew that Jacob was ordained of God to receive the patriarchal blessing. Now, what does that mean? Don't you remember? Rebekah was pregnant. There was such a battle going on in her womb. And she asked God, what's going on? Why is this struggle? And God told her, in essence, there was two nations in her body. There was a struggle going on. And it's interesting what that God told Rebekah in He reminded her that the older would serve the younger. In other words, Esau would wind up serving Jacob, which was backwards because, you know, the firstborn was a child of blessing. But God reversed it. And Isaac knew that. Rebekah knew that. And Isaac, being materialistic as he was, and lived by sight much of his life, reason I say that, because who was his favorite? Esau. Why did he like Esau? Because he liked the taste of the outdoors. Esau hunted. He was an outdoorsman, and he favored Esau over Jacob. Jacob, the Bible says, was a plain man. He lived in a tent. They were just different individuals. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. And the fact that Isaac lived by faith got him into trouble to begin with, didn't he? Because he went by what he could feel, by what he could taste, by what he could smell. I want you to know something. There's a good lesson in that. When you live by your physical senses alone, you are destined for defeat as a child of God. You must, and I must, live by faith, which is not trusting our physical senses, but our spiritual senses. What we see by faith, what we hear by faith, what we can sense and discern by faith. So, Isaac, the entire story just kind of, as I said, it's an amazing, amazing story. You have a father and a son trying to do the wrong thing the wrong way. Now, follow me here. You got a father and a son trying to do the wrong thing the wrong way. You've got a mother and a son trying to do the right thing the wrong way. But you see, God honors faith. Remember, in the first part of Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we want to be pleasing to God, we must live a life of faith. And it leaves yourself asking the question. You see, this is an instance, just exactly what Don was saying about. God is faithful. God honors His Word. He rules and overrules, and His purpose and His plan is always going to be carried out. Absolutely. That doesn't make you and I robots. That doesn't eliminate our free will, but you see, we have a choice. God's purpose and plan is going to be carried out. And it leaves yourself asking the question, in the case of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, where does faith come in when it talks about concerning the blessing? Well, I'll tell you where it comes in. Faith is seen when Isaac, knowing that he had been deceived by Jacob, refuses to reverse the decree and give the blessing to Esau. Now, you can go back and read the story to understand. But Isaac, with all of his faults and his failures, just like you and I, he lived by faith, he died by faith here in that he did not reverse the blessing. He couldn't give it to Esau because God ordained it to be Jacob. You see, he reversed the birth order. Spiritual lesson there for us to see that gets even deeper as we go on. But what we understand is faith always acts on what God says, not what the flesh can see. Can't live by our physical senses. It has to be spiritual senses. So you not only see Isaac's faith as he was facing death, and the Bible says that he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, things that he'd been promised but had not held in his hand. But also you see Jacob's faith, and the Bible says about Jacob when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, Jacob's an interesting character too. You know what's interesting about that? You see that these are just Old Testament personalities and people, and they had their faults and failures just like you and I do. Jacob's life was like his father in many ways. And God appeared to Jacob about 5 times, and every time it was for correction or discipline. Now, Jacob learned some things, but he'd always learned. You ever met anybody that got to learn things the hard way? Anybody like that? I've seen some lessons like that in my own life. But Jacob seemed to be like that. He really did. He'd have, you know, one minute you see him walking by faith, doing the right thing. The next minute you see him tottering around, not acting like a man of faith should act. But I want you to know something. His life changed after he had a struggle, a wrestling match with God. The Bible describes it, I believe, in Genesis chapter number 32, where the Bible says that the angel of the Lord got a hold of Jacob and wrestled with him. Some things happened that changed Jacob's life forever. And God finally prevailed in Jacob's life. You know, the best thing you can do if God is working in your life, the best thing you can do is surrender and let Him work. God is wrestling with you. You just need to give in, because with God you win when you give in. You don't win when you continue to fight. And Jacob learned by wrestling with God, he learned what it meant to rest in God. Because that old staff, I know Jacob was a pilgrim. I know that was the sign of a pilgrim, that he was just passing through the world that he was living in. But I want you to know also that staff, he leaned upon that staff because when he was wrestling with God, you remember what God did? God knocked his hip out of joint. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life. So you see, there were some radical changes that took place in Jacob's life, because when God changes your heart, I'm telling you, he changes. There's going to be a difference. He changed his walk. He changed his name. He changed it from Jacob to Israel, which the word Israel means you have prevailed with God. Changed everything about Jacob's life. God had did that. You see, there is a blessing that comes from brokenness. There is a blessing that comes from brokenness. Jacob's faith is recorded. This scene is recorded in Genesis 48 in the Old Testament. Years before Isaac had did the same thing, basically, what's amazing. Very similar instances. When Isaac, the birth order was reversed with Esau and Jacob. It's hard to get all these names out. They all kind of run together. You know what I mean? And here in Jacob's life, the same thing happened. You remember with Isaac, they were born in this order, Esau and Jacob, but they were blessed, Jacob and Esau. Now Jacob was about to do the same thing. And Joseph's sons were known, his 2 sons, remember, they were born in Egypt, and they were known as Manasseh and Ephraim. But after this blessing, after Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, would have been Jacob, of course, his grandsons, then they were no longer known as Manasseh and Ephraim, but after that they were known as Ephraim and Manasseh. So once again, you see in the Scripture the same thing that God did with Isaac and Rebekah, reversing the birth order. He did the same thing with Joseph's sons. Now that's interesting. And there's spiritual truth to see and a lesson for us to learn from that particular event. You know what it is? Listen to this. Our first birth is not enough to make you acceptable before God. From the time you're born to the time you die, somewhere in between there, you must be born again. And it is the new birth that makes us acceptable before God. Not your first birth, but it's the new birth. It's when you're born from above. Now, let me just remind you of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3. Remember, Jesus had told Nicodemus, He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then they were having their discussion. Jesus talked to Nicodemus, who was an Old Testament scholar, mind you, and Jesus said, Nicodemus, don't you know these things? Don't you understand these things? And that's when Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So I'm convinced the switching of the birth order is a good illustration that it is a heavenly birth and a heavenly blessing that gives us new life. You must be born again. As cute as that little baby is, it's wrapped up in that pink or blue blanket. That baby, as well as all of us, are born in sin. And we must be born. Again, we've got to be born from above. We have to put our trust in Christ to experience His forgiveness. And as Jacob was dying, the Bible says he leaned upon his staff. He leaned upon his staff. And the Bible says there, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of the staff. Now you see the consistent, what's happening here is each of one of them were looking to the future. Isaac was looking to the future, obedient to God. Jacob was looking to the future, obedient to God. And it's extremely clear in the last verse when it talks about Joseph, where it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now I want you to do something for me. We've not looked at any of these other scriptures. I want you to turn over to Genesis 50 for just a minute. I want you to see this, to what I'm talking about. And then we're going to look at the first part of Exodus. But Genesis chapter number 50 kind of explains what exactly Joseph did here when he was talking about the departing of the bones out of Egypt. As you find in that scripture, I just want to remind you, a lot of you know this, I know, but Joseph spent most of his adult life in Egypt. Most of his adult life in Egypt. To this point that we read about him giving a blessing or talking about what to do with his body in Genesis chapter 50. I want you to think about this. About 200 years had passed. 200 years from the time the promise was given to Abraham to the time Joseph says here at the end of Genesis, listen, I want you to take my bones don't even belong in Egypt. There is a land of promise that God gave to His people. So whenever you leave this place, whenever you leave Egypt, you take my bones with you. You take my bones with you. 200 years of promise, but not yet fulfilled. But you see, they could see it. They could see it. They just didn't hold it in their hands yet. That's what makes, when you think about the faith of the patriarchs, hey, it's great faith. We've got a completed Word of God, a canon of Scripture, 66 books. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. They didn't have any of that. Yet they were obedient to the Word from God. They were obedient to the promises of God. Listen to what it says at the end of Genesis 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. In other words, God cares about you. God is going to show up in your situation. God is going to visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. And so Joseph died, being 110 years, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You know what else I think is pretty interesting about this? Is of all the great things that happened in Joseph's life, this is the reason this is significant. In all the things you can think about that happened in Joseph's life, he remained a man of faith despite disappointments and delays. He could have been resentful towards his family. He was willing to forgive them. He kept himself pure as Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. You see no words of complaint in the Scripture record when he was framed for that whole situation and spent time in prison, falsely accused of wrongdoing. You see none of that, but yet the writer of Hebrews reminds us of the last event in Joseph's life, basically, where he says, listen, when y'all leave Egypt, take my bones with you. And we're reminded that that in itself was an act of faith based on a promise that he'd not received as of yet. That even from there, you know they were in Egyptian bondage 430 years. So you think of it like that. Oh, it makes that truth come to life. You say, well, preacher, all that's good. That seemed like a good Old Testament history lesson, but what does that have to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Don't you listen to this verse out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, this is Paul saying, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what's that day? That day, it could be the day of your death. It could be the day of Christ's return. Either one. But that day is coming. And Paul said, I'm convinced, I've committed myself that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, unto that day. Whichever comes first. Whichever comes first. You see, people who die well are preoccupied with a desire to live well. A good modern day example of that is, you may or may not have ever heard of Bill Bright. Bill Bright started Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's known as CRU, C-R-U. But he and his wife, Vonette, started this ministry. They raised up a group of personal, basically a personal evangelist who were committed to saying whatever Christ told them to say, doing whatever Christ told them to do, going wherever Christ told them to go. That's what they were committed to do. And out of that has grown an amazing ministry that's on campuses all across the United States, beyond the United States. God's using that organization in ways that I know Bill Bright and his wife never ever dreamed would happen. But what I'm saying is this: the last two years of Bill Bright's life, the last 2 years were more fruitful in ministry than any of the years. You know what's amazing about that? What's amazing about that is his health was in terrible condition. He had a disease called pulmonary fibrosis. It's that condition where your lungs lose elasticity. He couldn't breathe. He was on oxygen. And Chuck Colson said, he would talk about Bill Bright and said he could praise God as he was gasping for breath. Not many people do that. But that was Bill Bright. That's dying well. That's facing death with faith. Preparing to die well, we live well by faith. We ought to make every day count, shouldn't we? We ought to make every day count. And listen, the older that we get, we ought to understand there's less things we ought to have time for. There's less things that we ought to have time for. I've got no time to be involved in some of these things because there's more important things to be doing. I remember the words of C.S. Lewis, who's been quoted quite a bit, a great thinker and Christian. He said this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. He continued and said, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. He said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So the question we should all ask ourselves, those of us that know God, know Christ, what are we aiming at? What is our focus? Don't quit till it's time to quit, folks. And I think a good application is, you know, I see a lot of folks, I've heard people say this, maybe overheard them saying this, maybe I've just kind of heard them think out loud, I don't know. But I can kind of tell this. You know, many times we have the attitude in the church, well, a lot of folks in the church have quit before it's time to quit. You know what I mean? Well, let me explain to you what I mean. Sometimes I've seen folks who, what blesses me is people who work with children, but they don't have any children in the group. But you know how a lot of times people kind of hover, you know, they call them, I think, helicopter moms or dads or whatever. And they're on top of their kids all the time, you know, because they don't make sure their kids, they ain't going to get shortchanged, they ain't going to get short-sighted, they're going to be on everything that happens. You know what's a blessing to me is to see parents that are working with kids, whether it's in Bible school or WANA or youth or whatever, and they don't have any kids in that group. But you know why they're doing it? Because they love the Lord and they love those kids. Because many folks, we talk about serving the Lord like it's a prison sentence sometimes. Well, I pulled my time in that class. I ain't working with them no more. And what happens is, hey, we quit before it's time to quit. There's no sense in that. We absolutely quit before it's time. Don't quit until it's time to quit. And I'm telling you, God will let you know when it's time. I think in a sense that sums up, we look at these patriarchs and we kind of, I don't know, memorialize them or something, but yet the Bible constantly reminds us that they were men of flesh and of bone, and what made them special is they just believed God. And what he said. They just believe God. And they can see the big picture. And they looked out there and said, oh, that's coming. So if that's coming, I'm going to live the way I need to live right now. I know that day is coming. I don't know when. But I'm going to live by faith till that day comes. All of us have had our ups and downs in our spiritual life that are willing to be honest. I realize there's always some of those folks. They don't have any weaknesses. They don't have any struggles. But all of us, if we were to be honest, we'd say, yeah, we've had our ups and downs. Man, it's not all been rosy. There have been times where I've just been mad at people, even mad at God maybe. Most amazing thing is God has been so faithful to us. In all of that. In all of that. So what we ought to want to do is get in on what God's doing. Get in on His plan. Ask personally, God, what are you I want to be busy what you're about, God. And treat those promises as if they're in your very hand. That's what they did. And that's a faith that defeats them. Today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, oh, my friend, you should not lay your head on a pillow tonight. You shouldn't take a nap this evening. You shouldn't even go eat lunch until you deal with this issue. You need to settle it in your heart. You need to ask Jesus Christ to save your soul and forgive your sin. And He will. Maybe as a Christian, you need just simply surrender your life completely. Maybe God's put, like on the rich young ruler in the lesson, He has put His finger on one thing in your life and you need to let it go. Could be. Could be. But when we surrender, we win with God. Let's everybody stand. We're going to sing closing hymn this morning to give us an opportunity, all of us, to be able to respond to what God may be saying to us. 4:16 is what we're going to sing. So I would just ask you to listen. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know, He can even speak as you're driving away. He can speak while you're here. Don't shut Him out. Listen to His voice. What are we going to do with what we've heard? However you may need or feel led to respond, you do that as Renee leads us in this song.